I want you to pray for me this morning. It is my sincere desire that you pray for me in a very, very special way as we address a subject. There's an old saying that some men aspire to greatness, others have it thrust upon them. There are some Bible subjects that preachers aspire to preach, and others they have it thrust upon them. So there are some subjects that I delight and look forward to preaching, and then there are others that I feel like the Holy Spirit and others thrust upon me. I throw in others on this one because I hope it was of the Lord that a special instrument, one of his servants, was used in inciting me. And I use that word advisedly, incited me toward this message this morning. It's a message in their thoughts, biblical centered thoughts that I've had about this subject for many years that I've never shared from the pulpit that I'm going to share this morning. And let me say, it's not as a result of the events of this week. You will believe that because you know how the Lord works. The Lord knows what we need before we get there. Amen? How many times have you had circumstances in your own personal life? You know this. You've experienced it. Before the problem ever came up, you could look back and see over the previous couple of weeks how God had prepared and provided the answer before you got there. You didn't know the problem was coming, but your Heavenly Father did, right? So he's done the same thing in message after message with me in my life. In working with individuals in their lives, I would study a specific area of God's Word, and I wonder, why am I studying this? And then the Lord would bring somebody into my life or a circumstance that I needed that specific information to address that. And so for the past 45 years, I've depended on the Lord to do what he told Isaiah, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. I've depended on the Lord to go before me, and I'm trusting him to go before me this morning. I want to thank now, I hope I'm thanking properly, my dear friend, Elder Tim McCool, for the title of this message. And he said, I want you to call it the God of the Nations. The God of the Nations. So I'm going to read to you, and I'm going to read to you from two different places, so you may not be able to go to both places, but I do want you to make a note, record where these are, remember if you can, but some way note where both of these places are. You may not have time to get to the second one. The first one, I'll give you a little time. Deuteronomy chapter 32. That's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 52. It's the fifth book in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's a great book. I encourage you to read. I encourage you to read the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It's just beautiful, glorious, poetic language. We're going to read the 7th and the 9th verses. Let me say, my focus this morning is not on your role as a citizen in nations. I've talked about that a lot here. I've talked about your role, what your responsibility is as a citizen, that as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your discipleship should impact your citizenship. But let me say this before I move on from that. God, as a disciple, has not, your primary calling as a disciple is not your citizenship. Now, that's gotten a little out of balance in the lives of some of God's people over the past couple of years. We need to be good citizens. God has called us to be good citizens, and we need to implement truth in our lives in the area of citizenship, but our primary calling in discipleship is to be followers of the Lamb of God by serving and ministering to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So as I talk about the God of the nations, this is not to talk about your role in a nation. It's to talk about God's role in nations. What does the Bible have to say about nations? Are nations of the Lord? You know, there are many people right now in America that do not believe that nations are right. And you know what those people are called? They're called anarchists. And I'm telling you, they are in the institutes of higher education. They're in government. They're anarchists that are in government. And I'm not coloring them with horns on their head. I'm just saying that's what they believe. That is their philosophical belief about government. They don't believe there should be any. I don't know, you know, how you work it out and get it done. So let me say at the beginning, God is not an anarchist, all right? God is not the king of chaos. He's a God of order and design. But there is. There are people who just believe, well, there shouldn't be nations. There shouldn't be governments. So what is the what we're going to look at, what is the origin of nations? Where do nations come from? What's the origin of nations? If God is in nations and nation building, then what is God's purpose with nations today? What is God doing? What is his purpose with nations today? And then ultimately, what does God intend to do with nations? Ultimately, what does he intend to do? So what's the origin of nations? What is God's purpose with nations today? And ultimately, what does God intend to do with nations? Okay? That's what we're going to look at today. God willing. And you're not going to hear what Brother David thinks about it. Because I've got an opinion, but my opinion is of little value at all. There, as I'm speaking this, there are some folks that will hear this, not so much here, but there are some folks that will hear this broadcast out of all of those that listen to our broadcast and say, yo, he's got no bit, that's not the gospel. Let me say this, if it's in the Bible, I'm responsible for it as a pastor. Amen. Nations are taught the truth of God, what God, where they come from, what God is doing, if he has a purpose, what is his purpose with them today, and what is he ultimately going to do with them, I'm going to read to you from the Bible, and that's my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. So, Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 9. Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 9. Moses tells the children of Israel just before they go into Canaan's land, he said, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Now I want you to notice the word nations as we read these verses. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Where did the nations get their inheritance from? The Most High. Now he's talking about the original nations on the face of the earth. He's talking about pre-flood nations, the nations that existed before Noah, and also those after, but especially pre-flood. Where did the original nations get their inheritance? That is, their land, their language, their boundaries. Where did they get all of that from? God gave it to them. God gave it to them. When the Most High divided nations their inheritance, and he separated the sons of Adam. How? Into nations. God separated the sons of Adam into nations. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So what does that mean? He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Okay, the children of Israel are about to go into Canaan's land. And there are nations inside of Canaan's land. Now this is amazing to me. And what Moses is telling the children of Israel is this. Before you all ever came into Canaan's land, God put nations inside of Canaan's land to build it out. So that whenever you got there, listen to this, there would be houses for you to live in, farms that had already been planted, there'd be wells that had already been dug, and I'm going to move those nations out, and I'm going to move you in. And he said, I put just as many nations in there as I needed in order to build the land out so whenever that million plus Israelites got there, they would be ready to go. Now, that'd be kind of nice if that happened with us, right? You know, you decided, now I hope to get Sister Sherry off that busy highway, by the way. I'll be very personal. I hope to move her off that busy highway, maybe when I retire in a few years. Now, listen, if anybody feels burdened here, if any of y'all feel burdened to buy an acre or so out in the country in Baker County, and you want to build out a house that would fit us, now how nice of you, we'd be thankful to you for the rest of our lives. Just go right ahead if you feel burdened, do that. I'm just kidding. Who would do that? The Lord did. The Lord. So you see that? The Lord put nations in the land of Canaan to build it out. How many did he put in there? Just as many as was necessary to build it out. Where'd the nations come from? God put them there. Do you see that? God is the God of nations. That's the first thing I want you to see. Listen, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, Whenever he plays specific, he gives us a specific example of that. He put nations inside. He created these nations and put them inside of Canaan's land. The Amalekites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, they were all there. Why did he do it? Why did God make those nations? Because the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob's a lot of his inheritance. He was taking care of his children in his purpose in building those nations. So that's a common principle that we're going to follow. God uses nations to take care of his children that are inside of those nations. Okay? Hold on to that. The God of the nations. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Well, let's read in the New Testament. Acts 17:24. Acts 17:24. Right after the four Gospels, Acts 17:24. This is what Paul says on Mars Hill in Athens. Paul says this, God that made the world and all things that are therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That's verse 24. Now on to 25. Neither is that God worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Here it is, a nation-building God. And hath made of or from, it's the same idea, he's made of or from one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation. That's a strong statement about God and nations. So what we learn in that last phrase in the 26th verse, is that from one blood God made all nations. What does that mean? Listen, everybody seated here has two common ancestors we know of at least. Who are they? Who are our two common ancestors? One of them was a crooked farmer and the other one was a drunken sailor. Adam and Noah. That's right. God told Adam to dress and keep the garden, and he messed that up. He's a crooked farmer, and the first thing Noah did whenever he got off the ark, he planted a vineyard and got drunk. He was a drunken sailor. That's the blood we come from. All peoples go back to Noah and then to Adam. And then he forms them into nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth. God is a nation builder. I want you to understand that. God is not against nations, and nations have boundaries. God is a nation builder. By definition, if you're a nation, you must have some kind of boundary or some way to identify yourself. And the Word of God is going to tell us how God identifies nations. There are things that are specific to nations that we don't have to apologize for believing in them, Brother Don. Though there are folks today that want you to apologize for these things. So God builds nations, and he's in control of them. I want you to see that. He has before, listen to this, he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That is, God determines when they start and when they end. How about that? Y'all believe that? Do you think that the United, and someday the United States of America will go out of being, all the great ones have, the great dynasties of ancient Egypt went out of being, great, the great Assyrian civilization went out of being, the great Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, the glory that was Greece and the grandeur that was Rome, it's gone. And you know why? Because God determined their times, when they begin and when they would end. He's in control of nations. Y'all believe that? God is sovereign over all of his works, and nations are his works. Now, let me say this. He is not the author of everything that nations do, but he is over the fact that they are there and how long they're going to be there and the bounds of their habitation, where he's going to let them get to. He determines that. He determines the fact that they're there, how long they're going to be there, and where they're going to go, the extent to which they will go. What I want you to remember, this week it looked like that things, as I thank you for your prayer so much, Brother Jimmy. Brother Jimmy said it may appear like chaos. It's not chaos. God is in control. God has determined the time of their habitation. God knows how long the United States of America is going to be here. And I'm not going to worry myself to pieces over that. I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to carry my nation before the Lord. But I'm going to leave it in His hands. And He's determined just how far we'll go politically, economically. How far our influence will be geopolitically. God determines that. He is sovereign. Is He the Lord of all, or is He Lord not at all? So what is a nation? Okay, we've established a fact. We've established a fact that God is the God of nations. He creates nations. So then, how do you define what a nation is? Now, if you have the Word of God, we're doing a little page turning today, but I want you to see, it's important that you see these are not my thoughts and ideas. I want you to read it right from the pages of God's Word. Go to the first book in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5. And I'm going to tell you how God defines what a nation is. Now, let me say this. How God defines what a nation is, and I'm not going to define what a social reconstructionist is. You hear me say that all the time, maybe in another sermon. But how God defines what a nation is not how social reconstructionists in our nation today are trying to define what a nation is. So who are we going, whose definition of what a nation is are we going to go with? Are we going to go with, I know this is, of course, are we going to go with God's? Or are we going to go with the ever-shifting and changing opinion of the sociologist of our day? I'm going with God's definition of what a nation is. And let me say this. God's definition of what a nation is under assault today in our nation. Now, this is it. You'll find this same definition basically in Genesis chapter 10. Did ours say Genesis chapter 10? Okay. In verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31, you're going to see basically the same. It's defined. Nations, what they are defined basically the same way. In verse 5, verse 10, verse 5, verse 20, and verse 31. This is it. This is what he says here. So where do they come from? What are they? How do you define them? Let's go down to Shem. Go down to verse 31. Verse 5 is with Japheth. But let's go down to verse 31. And Ham is in verse 20. Let me stop again. In verse 5, 20, and 31, those are three verses about the three sons of Noah. And they go off from those three divisions of the human race come many, many nations. Those three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, become the fathers of many nations. Many, many nations. And so they're described, they're defined. Japheth, and his nation is defined in verse 5, Ham in verse 20, and then verse 31. Here's Shem. These are the sons of Shem, and this is his nations. And the nations are this. They're after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. So what that means is their nations are based on families, languages, and land. Families, tongues, which means languages, and lands. So what is God's definition of what constitutes a nation? In other words, God's saying you can't have a nation unless you have families, languages, and lands. So families. What are families? Families are, the definition of the word families in the Word of God is tribes or clans. The origin of my family comes from a clan in Scotland, and it's the Crawford clan. We get our name from an unusual place. I wish I could say it's such a noble name that it has great aura. I wish I could define it. It means the majestic ones. You know what the word Crawford means? It means the places that the crows fly through. That's right. That's our great noble background, the place where the crows fly through. William Wallace, his mother was a Crawford, though, so we got a little going for us. That's my family. That's my clan. That's my kindred. That is my ethnicity, okay? That's my genetic roots. And there's sameness in that. So I went over to Lottie Croft. I went over to Granny's Kitchen in Stark here about 6 months ago, and I sat down in a restaurant, and a lady about my age came up to my table, and she started serving me. And I looked up at her and kind of took a look back. She walked away, and I forget who was seated there with me that day, and she walked away, and I said to who was seated with me, I said, listen, that's a Crawford that just took care of us. He said, oh, it was not. It was not. It was Lee Whitehead. I said, we were working over at the lake. I said, yeah, she's a Crawford, and she's some of my Crawfords. She's a Lottie Crawford. Poor thing. She's a Lottie Crawford. I mean, looks just like me, except prettier. She's had hair, thank God. And I came back and I said, ma'am, I said, you're a Crawford, aren't you? And she said, I sure am. I said, you're from Lottie, aren't you? I sure am. I said, you're some of Peach's bunch, aren't you? She said, that was my granddaddy. I looked at Lee White. I said, I told you so. You see, that is literally an example of the meaning of the word families here. There is sameness. Now, that's a fundamental of nations in the Word of God. I'm not through, so don't judge me yet. Oh, he's one of the... No, I'm not through yet. That's the origin of nations. And they shared a similar language. Listen, I looked at the populations of the world. I looked at the genetic makeup of the populations of the nations in the world. And would you believe that every nation on the face of the earth has a majority of some ethnicity in it? And you know why? God made it that way. God made it that way. Now let me stop here real quick, because there are some people that are listening that have big hearts of compassion toward all people, and you're saying, oh, if everybody's not like you are, they shouldn't be in the United States of America. Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we don't have to apologize because there may be an ethnicity that there's more of than there are others in the United States of America and in every other country on the face of the earth. You don't have to apologize for that. That's the way God set it up. Now, what you do need to do is, if you think that you're better in any country that you live in, because I've been to countries where whenever I got off the plane, I've been to countries to serve people in those countries. When I got off the plane with Tim McCool, I never saw anybody else while I was in that country look like Tim McCool and I again until we got back on the plane. And so you're wrong if you think this. If you're a part of the majority in the nation that you live in ethnically, and you think that that makes you better than anybody else that's not like you that is there, you're wrong in that opinion. You hear me? Because I have black brothers and sisters that I can't tote their sweat rags whenever it comes to them being better people than me. I have Hispanic brothers and sisters in this country that I can't touch their goodness and their quality of their discipleship. But it's just a fact that nations were built on similar families. And you don't need to apologize. It's not wrong that it's that way. You don't need to. But whatever happens, because you haven't been in the majority, don't look down on the minority. But the majority is not wrong for being the majority. That's what I'm trying to say. And we're being made to feel like that in the United States of America right now, and that's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. And then they share nations. They have, it's the same. You can read verse 5, 20, and 31. They share common tongues. There's a common language. You see, God develops, and we're going to look at the ultimate purpose of why God means to bind nations together. And let me say this. It is... And we're going to get there. It is absolutely essential. If you never hear anything else I say this morning, it is absolutely essential. It is for the good of God's people to thwart ultimate evil and darkness in this world at a level that you can't imagine. It is for the good of God's people that nations remain strong, that there be nations. It is absolutely essential. You have no idea the mayhem that would take place if one world government was to ever come pass. And God has designed to thwart it by building nations. If Satan could ever create one world government, We have no idea the darkness that would be perpetrated. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. But one of the ways that he creates cohesion in nations is by having families of people and languages. Language binds nations. It does. So it's not wrong that we have a common language in any nation. Any nation, the biblical definition of nation, I don't care what the sociologists, their definitions of things change all of the time, but God's word does not change. And that's what I want you to build your life around. It's not wrong for our nation to have a language. It's not wrong. And as I understand it, that language is English. It's not wrong for Tanzania, where I was, for them to have Swahili. It binds their people together. And they need to be bound together by their language. It's not wrong. And so we shouldn't apologize that we have a language. It's just setting in order things biblically. People ask me all the time, is it wrong for me to think that people ought to speak a common language in America? It's biblical. It's biblical. And then land. There is a specific, nations are held together by families, by languages, and by land. By land. That means they have boundaries that they hold to, that are dear to them. And God has given them those boundaries, and they have the right to protect and maintain their boundaries. You don't have to apologize for believing that America belongs to America. God is a nation builder. He's the God of nations. And the reason America exists is because of God. So I look forward to the comments that I get on those responses and the definition of a nation. And if you can take the word of God and show me where I've not been correct, where I've mishandled God's word, then I will come to this microphone and this pulpit and I will correct the matter. I will correct the matter. But the Bible teaches there are specific nations based on families, tongues, and languages. So, the Bible also, and if there was ever any nation that was a special nation, it was Israel, right? And God called them, and he told Israel, they were given special responsibilities that we haven't been given as disciples. They couldn't marry anybody that wasn't an Israelite, that wasn't a Hebrew, that wasn't a child of Abraham, but they still had what the Word of God called strangers that came among them. That is, people that were not Hebrews lived in their land. People that weren't a part of them originally. And God said, you must be very kind to those people. You must be very kind to them. And they were given access, even in the Old Testament. This is an extreme example. Even in the Old Testament, where God had restricted the Hebrew nation, he told them they're still to be given access to the legal system. They're still to be given access to God's word. And they're to be given access to need and help that they may need to access to sustain their life, but they got to work for it. Now, in the New Testament, of course, that all of those distinctions are done away with. Israel is you and I now. National Israel no longer exists. But what I'm saying is, there's never been a time when God wanted people who were not like them to look down on them and marginalize them. I want you to make sure that you get that from this message. Nothing I'm saying means that you're any better than anybody else because you happen to be from the race that you're a part of. Okay. So who's in charge of a nation? Who makes the nation? As we leave that point, who makes nations? God does. God does. He's the author. He's the designer of them. Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verses 4 through 8. In the chaos that we're seeing right now, I want you to hold on to this as you go away from church here today. Psalm 75, verses 4 through 8. David said this. Now, he's talking about nations here. He's talking about nations. He'll talk about foolish, prideful, wicked nations. Listen to what he says. I said to the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, he's talking about nations, lift not up the horn. The word horn in the Word of God means strength. God's telling wicked nations, don't boast to me about your strength. You don't know what strength is. I am strength itself. And he says to those wicked, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. I'm not impressed by you. You do not promote yourself as a nation. Listen to what God says. He says promotion doesn't come from the east. It doesn't come from those mighty horse riders from the east. It doesn't come from the west, from the seafaring nations. It doesn't come from the well-established civilizations of the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one nation. He sets up another. It's God. God is the God of nations. Okay, so what is God's purpose with nations right now? Does God have a purpose with nations right now? Does it play out after the Old Testament? Absolutely not. Go to Romans 13:1. Go to Romans 13:1. Right in the middle of the New Testament, clear apostolic language, which is where we get our doctrine from specifically. There are doctrines all over the Word of God, but the clear teaching of the apostles is where we hang our hats on. And this is what Paul says about nations. He says this. Romans 13, he said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, that is, governments as nations. That's exactly what the word means, higher powers. He's not talking about angels and anything in heaven. He's talking about seats of government, nations. He said, I want you to be subject to governments inside of nations. For there is no power, there's no government, but of God, the powers that be, those powers, those governments that be are ordained of God. So that's the verse that I always go to tell folks, listen, God is not an anarchist. He's the God of government. He's the God of nations. The powers that be, the governments that are ordained of God. Now that does not mean that he ordains everything that they do, but he ordains structure for his people to live inside of it. God ordained that the Roman Empire would exist. They did horrible things. God didn't ordain everything that they did, but he was sovereign over the establishment of them, and he was sovereign over the decline of them. So what was God's original purpose for in creating the national model for humanity? What was God doing? Why did he do it? Why nations? I'm going to be real stark here. I hinted at it already. Why did God create nations? To protect us from the murderer. Now this is very stark and very intense, but it's the Word of God. Nations are necessary. Listen to me. Many of you became very, very upset with human beings. And listen, I was very disappointed. We were all disappointed. Was it Wednesday that the debacle took place in Washington, D.C.? We're all disappointed with everybody, right? We were disappointed with the red, with the blue, with the elephants, with the donkeys, with the Democrats, with the Republicans. We were disappointed in everybody. That's why the psalmist David said, put not your trust in princes nor in the Son of Man. Then where do we put our trust? In God. So what we saw was chaos on Wednesday. God is not the God of chaos. He's the God of order. All right. So to protect us, nations are here to protect us from the murderer. So who is that? You look Wednesday and we all got upset with everybody. We got upset with people, right? With individuals. And it depends on what your political leaning is as to whether you were upset with the Speaker of the House or the President of the United States or so on and so forth. I don't care right now for what I'm talking about. I don't care. What most of God's people lost sight of, that ultimately neither the Republicans or the Democrats were the architect behind the chaos in Washington, D.C. The prince of this world, the dragon, the serpent, Satan was the architect behind that chaos. And he laughed and all hell delighted in the destruction and the mayhem and the misery that took place in Washington. We must remember Ephesians chapter 6, that ultimately the battle is not between flesh and blood. Though Satan uses his pawns, flesh and blood pawns. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're wrestling against ultimately an unseen presence, unseen wicked evil forces in this world, that Satan is the head of them. And he orchestrates chaos like we saw in our nation this past week. So what's Satan's agenda? What is Satan's agenda? He's had the same agenda since the inception of the first civilization, to kill and destroy. That's all he wants. Kill and destroy. Satan's not here to help any of you. He's not here to help your family. He's not here to, young folks, he's not here to help you have fun. He's here to suck the life and the marrow out of your bones. If he's destroy you in this world, he can't destroy you eternally, but he can destroy you in this world. Jesus said that he was a murderer. Jesus looked at a group of folks. This is tough. He looked at a group of folks in John 8:44, and he said this. He said, "And you are of your father, the devil." He was a murderer from the beginning, and his works you will do. That's powerful, isn't it? He's a murderer from the beginning. You know the reason Adolf Hitler, he's a study in Satan, somebody being completely controlled and dominated by Satan. Listen to me very carefully. I want to press this point. It's important for you to understand God's role in nations and his purpose with nations today. Satan had around him the greatest military minds in the world. He did. The old Prussian military guard, the old Prussian generals that were raised in what used to be old Prussia, those great military minds that he had, there were none greater in the world. They were sweeping every army in front of him. And if Hitler had only listened to his military minds, he probably would have achieved, he would have achieved global domination. It was incredible. They had, with almost nothing and no time, they had developed advanced warfare that nobody had ever thought of or believed possible. Whenever they unleashed the Blitzkrieg at the beginning of World War II, they used planes in ways nobody could have imagined. They used subs in ways people could not have imagined. Types of offensive warfare nobody could have ever imagined. And if Hitler had only listened to them, it would have been horrific. But Hitler couldn't be satisfied with just Europe. He had to open up a war on another front. He had to kill millions in the Ukraine. He had to kill millions in Russia. Why is that? Why couldn't he be satisfied? Because Satan lusts for blood. Yeah. Satan is a murderer. And Hitler was under the domination of Satan. And thank God, by the providence and the mercy of God, Hitler fell on his own sword. That's always been the Achilles heel of evil in this world. They get proud and they get arrogant. That was Satan's original Achilles heel, and it remains Satan's Achilles heel to this day. He gets proud and full of himself, and he ends up falling on his own sword over and over again. But Hitler could not be satisfied in his bloodlust. It was incredible. That's a clear, vivid example that Satan is just a murderer. That's all he's about, is killing and destroying. And let me tell you, friends, if he could get this world lined up, you listen to me, this is why nations are so important. If Satan could get this world lined up right and complete one world government, I believe he'd begin the systematic destruction of as many people as is possible. You say, well, now, Brother David, that's just paranoid. That could never happen. I looked again in my study in preparation for this. I looked again at very specific numbers. And there is a study out of Cornell University that was replicated in 2004, 2005, 2006. I've got it. I'll let you look at it. Now, this is just how murderous Satan is. This is just how horrific the enemy is. Satan in the last century, think, oh, we're doing so well as human beings. We've got it going on. We're so advanced from a technology standpoint. We achieved so many goals from 1900 to 2000. You think about it. My grandparents lived in that. They went from the horse and the buggy and mules and saw a man land on the moon. We are so advanced. And listen to me now. This will shock you. And I'll let you read the report. If you want to read, I'll send it to you in email. In that 100 years, Satan butchered 300 million people on the face of the earth. 300 million people on the face of the earth. About 186 million in wars, between the two world wars and other lesser wars. About 186 million people were lost to wars and the result of wars. And then the other, to fill out the rest of the above 300 million people, were people that were killed as the result of human decision. That's what the report said. What does human decision mean? Where Chairman Mao over in communist China, he began, and the Soviets did this, Chairman Mao did this, and the communist in China, the communist in Soviet Union did this. They began what was called austerity campaigns. So what the governments decided, listen, you can see Satan behind this so well. What the governments decided in China and in the Soviet Union, we basically got too many people. Can't feed everybody we got. So they began austerity campaigns. And that's what they mean by loss of life based on human decision. They just starved people to death because they didn't feel like they could continue to feed them conveniently. And they starved almost 150 million. Those kind of human decisions. Who makes those kind of decisions? Satan does. Satan does. Over 300 million people killed needlessly in that century where we thought we made so much. Listen, friends, in 1960, the world's population was 3 billion. So by 1960... Satan had murdered almost 10% of the world's population last century. So it's not paranoia to think that he would go further if he could get total world domination. If he could get it under one world government where nobody could oppose him, don't you think? And nations prevent him. The fact that there are individual nations and nationalism, it prevents him from being able to get that kind of hold on the total globe. And so we need to pray for every nation on the face of the earth. We need to pray that God would keep nations strong. So I just don't believe that Satan would make that move. Listen, go to the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Don't go now. Go back home and read it. But in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, that's what the Tower of Babel was all about. That was the original conspiracy by Satan to bring everybody together. Satan knew that they weren't going to be able to build a tower from the planet Earth all the way into the throne room of heaven. It's not physically possible. But what he brought them together was to bring all peoples on the face of the earth together so he could dominate them and wreak destruction and havoc. And God steps in the middle of it and he stops it. And he breaks that work into pieces and he divides them into nations based on languages. God is a nation builder. Satan is a nation destroyer. And what God is doing in nations today is he's keeping Satan from getting a foothold so that Satan cannot carry on his murderous activity as he wants to do. I hope you all can see that. So what can I do? Listen, if you want the prayers of God's people, you listen to me. The prayers of God's people. You that are listening on this broadcast, you, well, I can't do anything. I'm just a little housewife in middle Georgia. What can I do? The prayers of God's people are more potent and more powerful than all the missiles of North Korea. I'm telling you, we assault the throne of God with our prayers. You pray that God would keep our... Please pray that God would keep our nation. Pray for our nation. Pray that God would keep us strong and that we wouldn't be ashamed or apologize for the fact that we're one nation. I don't know if we're one nation under God anymore, but whether we are or not, let us pray for our nation. And that's what God told the children of Israel whenever they were sent down into another nation that was not the nation of Israel, when they were carried down into captivity in 586 BC, and the children of Israel are sent down into Babylon, an ungodly, wicked, pagan nation. God said, when you go down there, it's in your best interest that that nation be strong and stay strong, because they're going to be your protection while you're there. You love that nation, you pray for that nation, do business for that nation, even though that nation was not one nation under God. America may no longer be one nation under God. I don't know, but we're still supposed to love her, pray for her, seek God's grace. America, God shed his grace on thee. Keep us strong for the safety of our families, our children, and our grandchildren. You want your grandchildren safe? Pray for your nation. Pray for America. God uses nations to thwart Satan. Do you understand that? So, my time is running out. There is at least one other place that I would like to carry you in God's Word. And I've got a lot more to say about that, but I'm not going to. Don't have the opportunity. But over in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says this, inside of nations, listen to me very carefully, inside of every nation on the face of the earth, inside of nations, there's a nation within nations. You understand me? They talk about a fifth column in the United States that the communists are sending over, this secret, quiet fifth column that will one day overtake and so on and so forth. They may. But God has his fifth column inside of nations. And Peter says this. He talks about those that are disobedient, don't follow the Lord up in the first few verses. Those that are disobedient, disallow the rock, the cornerstone that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief builders disallowed him. He said, but you are a chosen generation. He's talking to born-again children of God. Listen to this. He says, if you all, he said, but I'm telling you, inside of every nation on the face of this earth, there is an unseen, invisible nation. And this is them. He said, but you, God's born-again people, wherever they are, whatever nation they're in, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now listen, friends. We are citizens of the nation of the United States of America. Thank God, and we pray for it, right? But you're citizens of another nation as well. You're citizens of a holy nation. I hate to say this, but America has become an unholy nation. We still pray for it, right? Because Satan is thwarted as long as there are nations. We still pray for it. But the most important nation in your life is the holy nation. You're a part of the body of Christ, wherever they're found. You're a part of a greater nation. Listen, nations will come and nations will go, but this nation will never be dissolved. The holy nation of God, who makes up that nation? Every elect child of God, every born-again child of God, every spirit-bought, every blood-bought, every spirit-taught child of God is a part of the holy nation of God. Yeah. And you can find them. I have found them. I found them on a park bench in St. Andrews, Scotland. A beautiful white-haired sister that talked to me of heaven. I have found them in the Great Rift Valley of Africa. I found them in the bayous of Louisiana. I have found them in the Sierras of California. I have found them in every village and every hamlet that I've ever visited. The holy nation of God is here, and it shall never be destroyed. This is a kingdom that he has set up, a nation he set up, that shall not be left to other peoples, Daniel said. It's going to remain forever. And that's the one that you really need to be preoccupied with. I want you to pray for America. quit being preoccupied with America. That's not where your chief citizenship is. Pray for it. Stand up for truth as a citizen. I'm not telling you not to do that. But remember, where your most important loyalty lies is with the holy nation. Okay? That'll bring perspective and balance back to our lives. Make the focus of your life serving the body of Christ and the holy nation. Well, Brother David, what's going to come of all of this? I want to talk to you about Revelation 13 and the murderous work of Satan in this world. Maybe one day we get to Revelation 13, but let me tell you, Satan is going to continue to rage. He's going to continue to come against the body of Christ. He's going to continue to seek to destroy nations. But there is coming a day, listen to me, there is coming a day in which God, this is what Isaiah in Isaiah 2:4, he says, that God is going to judge all nations. Whenever Jesus Christ comes back the second time without sin into salvation, Isaiah says that he shall judge all nations. And something glorious is going to happen there. We're so concerned about wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said that will exist until he comes again. But there is coming a glorious day. This is the ultimate end. This is the ultimate end of nations. He's going to judge all nations, shall rebuke many people. But this is what's going to happen. Wars one day are going to come. They're going to cease to be. We have wars because there's a lack of scarcity of resources. And one nation battles another nation for it. But the day is coming, Isaiah said, in which they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and they shall know war no more. The sword will not be known anymore. Whenever we get to heaven, and all of the nations that have ever been on the face of the earth, and whatever glory they had, the Apostle John says in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, you know, the Greeks were so proud of Greece. The Romans were so proud of Rome, the glory that was Greece, the grandeur that was Rome. There's coming a day that John says that all nations are going to bring their glory into heaven. And whatever glory they had, it's going to be laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the United States of America. It's afforded my family a good place to live. I've lived in peace here and been able to worship God here. But my glory is not in this nation. My glory is in the Lamb of God. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, as a former citizen of the United States of America, I'm going into heaven. Whatever glory there was with the United States, I'm going to lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Thank God for your nation. God is the God of nation. Everybody sees that. I think we proved that. But the most important nation is the holy nation. Build your life around that and pray for your nation. There are some sermons that I would love to stop and say, but it's not appropriate. It's not decent in order. But there are some sermons I would love to stop and say, now, are there any questions about that? I would. If you have any questions, it's important to me as a pastor that you understand every word that I've said. You let me know. I'd be glad to visit with you. If you're here this morning, and you feel like that you're a part of the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people that Christ has loved and redeemed and the Holy Spirit's born again. If you feel like that you're a part of that nation, you're here. You belong to us. You belong with us. You come while we sing some appropriate hymn. We're going to get Brother Jimmy and Brother Doug, if they would, to come forward. I don't see. Is Brother Cole here? Yeah. We'll sing hymn number 274 this morning as our invitational hymn. The mercy seat. That's what our physical nation needs. That's what our holy nation needs. Brother Doug, you and Brother Jimmy, come along and we'll sing the mercy seat and publish an open door of the church. Stand while we sing. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat is found beneath the mercy seat, is found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil.